your prayer potential. James writes, he says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Father, thank you for the privilege and gift of prayer. And Lord, we confess that we don't use it enough. We don't avail ourselves of it the way you want us to, just inviting us into your presence at any time. We don't need to schedule an appointment. But Lord, we can just come to you at any time, day or night. Waking up from a sound sleep with a concern, we can come to you, and you're never asleep, you're never off of your throne, you're never caught by surprise. You just invite us to come, and I pray, Lord, that we would unleash the power of prayer in our own lives, and Lord, as a church, and as a nation, as a body of Christ, that prayer would be our top goal, and to pray with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I said, we don't need to make an appointment with God. When we were at the school the other day, they had a sign-up sheet on different people's doors. As you walked into the building, you could sign up as a parent to meet and talk about financial aid and all the different things that were going on, and interviews for students who have been accepted, who were coming for the weekend. They could meet and talk, and you had to schedule it. I think it was maybe from like 12 to 4, half-hour increments, and you could sign up, and we all know that. We make appointments to go see the doctor. We make appointments to take our dog to the vet. Whatever we do in life, we have to schedule it. But prayer is something that we don't need to schedule. We can just come to the Lord. Last week, we began looking at this new section of James, and I have it there in your bulletin, Practical Responses to Prayer. And prayer is really the believer's only weapon. We have the Word of God as well, but it's a shield. Prayer is a sword, and it's a spiritual warfare that we all face, yet too often it's something that we don't use quite well. This is what you have up on the screen, but it's on your insert there, the practical responses. And he talked about it last week that though it's available to everybody, he told us we need to pray at specific times and in different ways, whatever we face throughout the day. We need to observe and be effective in our prayers. And we looked at praying in suffering, praying in joy, praying in sickness. And we come this morning to some qualifications of prayer. As I said, even though prayer is available to every one of us, there are some things that we need to do, some guidelines that we need to put into practice if we're going to be effective. We can pray. All of us can pray. But if we're going to be effective and powerful in our prayer, and we're going to unleash this prayer potential, there are some things that we need to take into consideration. Number one is confession. The word therefore in verse 16 is how it begins. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. In a Bible college and in any place else, perhaps in English literature, if you see the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for? So what is therefore? Therefore, it goes back to the previous discussion, the previous verses, when he's talking about praying in the different stages of life and the different circumstances. The Jewish rabbis believed this, they taught there is no death without guilt, and there is no suffering without sin. Jewish rabbis and the Jewish people believed that sin had its consequences with sickness and with issues. So there is no death without guilt. There is no suffering without sin. If you remember back, Jesus didn't teach that, but he refers to that mindset back in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. He said, he healed the man. He said, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus kind of put the two together. If you remember back in John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed someone, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, back in that day, the two went closely together. If there was sin in your lives, quite often there was sickness or death. Today, we can't truly be healthy in our mind, in our body, in our soul, and be carrying around sin. We cannot be out of an improper, we cannot be in an improper relationship with God. We can't have sin in our lives and expect God to bless us. And I'm not saying it's always equated with sin, and every sick person doesn't have sin in their lives. That's not what we're saying by any means. But we can say that to be truly healthy spiritually, we have to keep short accounts with God, and that only comes through confession. I want you to think in our world today, is confession something we see very often? Do we ever hear people say, I'm sorry? We don't. It's a huge problem in our society. I remember in school, and you know, we had coaches who would apologize once in a while. You know, we had people who just, you know, it was more common to say, I'm sorry that I was wrong. But people don't confess today, even when they're caught. They blame shift. We don't confess to the ones that we hurt, the ones that we sin against. Parents seldom say, I'm sorry to their children, even though their children know that their parents are wrong. Children seldom confess that they've done something wrong, even when they're standing there with guilt all over their face and whatever in their hands shows them that they're guilty. They will not say, I'm sorry. We don't hear politicians apologize. They blame shift. There are pastors who won't acknowledge their own shortcomings because they feel that there needs to be, and I've told you this, I was taught this, not in college, but in ministry. There needs to be a distinction between the man of God in the pulpit and the people in the church. I don't believe that at all, and I don't look at myself as any better than you. I'm just trying to teach you. Like I said, we're just a hospital here for those who are hurting. I just happen to be healing. I'm not a doctor to cure you, but I can show you, hey, there is healing, because I suffer with some of the same diseases and struggles that all of you do. Though our sicknesses are different, we're all sick, right? And we need to be willing to admit that. And when a pastor refuses to do that, I think that's just nonsense. I think it's ridiculous, and I think it's certainly not of God. But we look around us, and we don't hear people ever confessing. One of my most distinct memories of my dad, and I don't even know if I've ever told Cheryl this, because I don't want you to think badly of my dad, but it's still one of the memories that I have of him. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I was probably 10 or 11, and my dad wanted to go to church at night, which we always did, and my mom wanted to do something with my sister, and it got really heated. I remember that, and my dad was sitting in the living room, and he picked up something and threw it across the room, and he yelled out a curse word, which I had never, ever, ever heard in my home, and it's immediately, everybody just shocked, and my dad got up and walked out. We knew he was mad. He was mad at my mom, not mad at us, and I remember walking, you know, scared to death, walking past his office. He had his door was open, and I walked past, and he was on his knees crying. And I remember just looking. He was bent over his chair, just sobbing. I'm thinking, I don't know what he's praying. I don't know what he's mad at us. What's going on? I had no idea. And this was probably an hour and a half later. Whatever my mom had planned, she didn't do, because I think she was a little scared as well. But he called us probably an hour and a half to 2 hours later, and he called us out to the living room, and he's still crying, and he just begged for us to forgive him. And he confessed to my mom, and I remember them embracing, but he apologized to us, and he hadn't really done anything to us other than show his temper, which we all get angry. My dad had never lost his temper like that and had never said a word in cursing ever before. And he just asked us. He said, "Will you forgive me?" And I didn't say, "Give me $10 and I'll forgive you, Dad." It was. I can tell you, when someone admits that they're wrong like that, isn't it easy to confess or to forgive them? When someone is willing, we had a pastor friend, and we told the story to some of you probably individually, but pastor friend in New York, who the church knew he was sinning, but he refused to admit. I went and said, if he was worried about what people were going to think about him. And I said, if you would admit that you're wrong, this church loves people. They would love a pastor who would be willing to come and say I was wrong. He never did. He's lost ministry, and he's out of ministry today. But We don't like to admit we're wrong. But that's one of the keys that James here says here. Therefore, if you want to be heard in your prayers, confess your sins to one another. Who do we need to confess to? Who do we need to confess to? I left a spot for you to write some of these down. First, you need to confess to the Lord. You need to confess to the Lord. And I know, talking to my dad several years later about that, I still wasn't ready to talk to him, maybe even that week or that month, about what had happened. But I did, as I got a little older, I said, Dad, I walked past your room. You were in there for an hour, hour and a half praying. What was that all about? And this is what he said. He said, I was just talking to the Lord. He said, I had to first get it right with the Lord before I'd get it right with my family. He already knows that we've sinned, right? But he promises us when we confess it, he's going to forgive us. We just need to agree with him about the sin. Second, we need to confess to those that we've wronged. They know it as well. Whether it's your kids, whether it's a coworker, whether it's another family member, they already know it. They already know you've messed up. Admit it to them. First, you start with the Lord. My dad said, get it right with the Lord before I get it right with the family. Another group I think we need to confess to, and we're kind of leery about this as well, is to godly people who will pray for us and counsel us. I'm not saying every time you sin, you need to call up these friends and say, hey, I was wrong. But if it's becoming a habit, if anger is something you're always dealing with, let people know. Ask people to pray for you. If your language is something that's inappropriate, if you're watching men or women now, because they say pornography is affecting women as much as it is men, talk to someone, ask someone to pray about it. First, confess it to the Lord. If you're viewing pornography, you need to let your spouse know it. And ask for forgiveness, but get counsel from people who can pray for you. And then to the church if it's a public sin. My brother-in-law just talked a call the other night, and he went, he was going to a different church in Delaware, and this is a church where we've talked about it, went from about 2,000, maybe 12 years ago, down to under 200 now, under two different pastors. And my brother-in-law has left that church, and he went to my mom's old church where the guy and I were ordained together, where both my father, my stepfather and my mother had the funeral services there. It's a great church. And he said, it's a church probably about 2,500 now as well, maybe 18 to 2,500. I think it's probably closer to 2,000. But he said, he went and they talked about having a meeting right after church. They said, this is really for members, but anyone can attend. My brother-in-law didn't feel comfortable going there, but he has a good friend who's on the board there. And he had lunch with him on Monday or Tuesday after last Sunday. And he wasn't going to bring it up. He said it wasn't his place to find out. But he said, this guy brought up to him, he said, Jack, it was really good to see you at church yesterday. But he said, sorry you had to leave. But he said, we had to deal with an internal thing in the church. And he said, a man in our church has been accused of molesting young boys. And he said it was an accusation that we weren't sure about. So the police were involved, but this man just came to the church leadership the week before and admitted it. So he said it was something we needed to let the families in our church know, and we needed to let the church know that we were dealing with a major issue that was a sin. And Jack said the way that they did that, it was, this man told him, he said just the way they did it was such a blessing. The man was there, and he had people pray for him. But they also wanted to know, this is something, you don't let your kids be around this man. And he'd never been in any kind of a public ministry or anything, but it was something that the church had to deal with. I don't know if the man got up and confessed or not, but he went to the leadership and confessed. And this is how they told him they were going to handle it. I think the problem in churches today is we don't want to get involved. We're afraid of a lawsuit. We're afraid of someone getting angry at us or losing people. Or maybe if we talk about this sin, then other people are going to leave our church. We can't worry about that. I believe that that's what God has called us to do as a church, and we need to be more vulnerable and open to people when we sin. And I think as a body of Christ, we need to be willing to be willing to confront. And as we confess to one another, that's an act of humility. As we pray for one another, that's an act of grace. If Mark Morgan were to come up and confess something to us today, we don't stand in judgment of him. We can identify and say, hey, it's by God's grace that I'm not, or maybe I have dealt with that, but in God's grace, I'm not acting on it right now. And that brings unity to the body. When we're willing to be vulnerable, when we're willing to be open, when we're willing to be humble, then we can experience this overwhelming flood of grace in our lives. And that's what James is talking about here. He says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the next one is righteousness. He talks about the prayer of a righteous person has great power. What James is talking about here, and I have it up here, is James means a person whose Christianity is evident either by his words, shouldn't by either by his words, evidence to others by his words and by his actions. He is what he is in private is how he is in his daily life. And how he lives in his daily life is no different than when he is in front of his own computer at home when no one else can see what he's looking at. His actions and his words and his Christianity mesh. To be a righteous person, confession needs to take place. And without confession, we cannot be righteous. If we're not willing to be honest before others and before the Lord, we cannot be a righteous person. So let me read this verse again. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we'll get to that in a little bit. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. What are some characteristics of righteousness in our lives? And I don't know if you can, hopefully you can see that. I had a lighter background, I thought. Characteristics of a righteous person is someone who's not quick to judge. And again, if someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm really struggling with this, pray for them, don't judge them, don't condemn them. We spoke about that last week as we were talking about suffering, praying and suffering. So many times people say that that's why they're suffering is because of sin. And we kind of walk away from them, keep them at arm's length rather than getting involved in their lives and praying for them. So we're not quick to judge. For a righteous person, prayer is a lifestyle. It is up there. Prayer is a lifestyle, not an afterthought. So many times there's Christians who say, well, yeah, I'll pray, but let me talk to some other people first. Let me get some other people's counsel. For the righteous person, prayer is a lifestyle. For a righteous person, church is important. Meeting with the body of Christ. And what is it so often people do when there is sin in their lives and they're involved in sin? They want to avoid the church. They want to avoid other brothers and sisters in Christ because of either they're enjoying their sin and they don't want to give it up, or they're afraid that people know about it and are going to laugh at them or judge them or talk about them. Both of those are wrong. If they're feeling bad, this is where they need to be for healing. But if they come here and they're not receiving the healing, they're being condemned, we're wrong. All right, the church is not called for that. The church is called to be the hospital. A righteous person has purity and integrity in their daily lives. A person who's known for their honesty and a person who's known for the good things that they do and being a person who's pure. And then a person whose fruit of the Spirit is evident in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the keys to being righteous. And that's what James is talking about here. The prayer of a righteous person. The prayer of a person who has these elements in place is going to accomplish great things. Let me ask you this. Are you seen as a righteous person? Your coworkers, kids in your classroom, people in your family see you as a righteous person? But he says this type of prayer, a person who's righteous, has great power as it is working. And then James comes on and he gives us an example of a man who did just that. Let me read verses 17 to 18 again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The example of the power of prayer. is a man named Elijah. The story of Elijah is one of my favorite Bible stories to preach about, to teach about, to lead small discussion groups or small group discussions about. I love Elijah. He prayed fervently, it says. And what that means, again, I guess it's in your notes, it means to pray with deep concern. Not just, yeah, I'll pray. God bless the Morgans tonight. Help, give them a good day. It's praying with deep concern. It's finding out what they're dealing with and finding out what our friends and our family members are dealing with and going to the Lord in deep concern. You don't pray for people on your cancer list without having a deep concern. You don't just pray, God, touch them. We need to understand, because we've seen it in our own family members and people we know who have dealt with cancer. We know somewhat of what they're going through. It's praying with deep concern. It's having an attitude that, man, this is beyond my realm. I can't do anything about this. God, it's up to you. But it's also trust in the name and the power of Christ, which we talked about last week. If you were to look at Matthew chapter 6, and if you want to turn back there, you can. Matthew chapter 6 gives a great picture of prayer. We're just going to read through, beginning in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, and we're just going to break it up into two different sections. One is just in verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read it if you don't turn back there. Matthew is giving an example of weak prayer. He's saying this is a person who is not having any power. It's not like Elijah. It's a person who's just kind of going through the motions. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the streets and street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. Here's the first person is having weak, formal public prayer. That's all they're known for. They're not seeing any power. They're the person who likes to stand up and just, God bless, and you've probably seen people like that, and you don't watch your clock with people who pray like that. You look at the calendar. It's how many days are going to turn. It seems like some people we've known in church and kids, people I knew growing up, they could just stand up and just blustery prayers, and you thought at the end, what did they just say? I have no idea what they prayed for. They prayed for everything, but I don't know what really specifically they prayed for. And that's what he's talking about. He says, don't be like that person. Verse 5 gives a picture of how not to pray. You must not be like the hypocrites. But beginning in verse 6, he shows us what fervency is, what Elijah, the way Elijah prays with this deep concern. Listen to this. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for that they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father. And we read this without any emotion. But I want you to think of it the way Matthew was writing it, and the way Jesus taught it. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, this is just a pattern. Because if this is the only prayer we use, we're doing exactly what he's told us not to do. And I know churches, a lot of times, that's how they start off every Sunday morning service, is they recite the Lord's Prayer as if that's going to be a blessing. That's not what he's asking us to do. If we just recite back what he just tells us here, we're guilty of being just using words without any thought. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we read over that so quickly. But think about being in need of food. Lord, give us our daily bread. We don't have anything. Forgive us our debts. Lord, I'm terrible. I'm a wretched sinner. Forgive me so we can forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, that word fervent means zealous, being powerful, being enthused, being energetic. But if we read that prayer, we pray like if we pray the way we read it, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's not fervency. That's not energetic. That has no power to it. And if we just recite the words, that's not energetic. But see, we need not only energy, but we need to be specific in our prayers. Specificity. Is that right? We need specificity in our prayers. We need to be specific. We need to tell God what we're asking about. Don't just say, God bless our church. Lord, financially, we've had a rough year last year. Thank God for provision now. We're doing pretty well. Thank you, Lord, for meeting that need. Thank you, Lord, for missionaries. Pray, Lord, for the Halls today as Leandra is going through the pregnancy and they've left a ministry back home and they're concerned for that. Lord, give them safety when they're there. Pray for the Tallmans. Pray for the Morrises. Don't just pray for Paul. And the family, Lord, if he's fighting a fire right now, just touch him. Keep him safe. Don't let a fire go anywhere near him. Pray with specific. Be specific. I keep messing up that word. Be specific in your prayers and be energetic about it. Talk to God about it. Be open with God about it. See, in this letter that we've looked at, we're going to finish up James next week, but in this letter that James has written, he's looked at several different Old Testament characters. If you remember, he looked about Abraham, he looked at Rahab the harlot, he spoke about Job, and now he's speaking about Elijah. But just so we don't put Elijah up on this pedestal and say, well, he had some kind of faith that I don't have, listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. James stresses that. And I think if James was here teaching or reading this letter to us, he would read it that way. And Lord, Elijah was a man with a nature just like mine. He was a sinner. He struggled. Lord, thank you for that. He was subject to temptations. He was subject to struggle. He was subject to human failure. He was subject to weakness, to fear. And he was far from perfect. And it shows his faith. His prayer was bold. He says he prayed that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. He was specific because he went and he said, Lord, don't let it rain. I'm sure he gave him the time. But someone has said that general prayer is generally powerless. General prayer, if all we do is just make general prayers, Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless my family. Rather than praying, Lord, our daughter's facing a test today. She's going through some tough times, or our kids being bullied at school. Lord, protect them. Praying for the teachers to have the faith and the courage to be bold in the classrooms. But we need to be prayer. But a general prayer is generally powerless. And we wouldn't go to our boss at work and say, hey, just bless me a little bit more here at work. We'd want to say, I need a raise. I need some time off. I'm going to need whatever. You go with a list. You don't just come and say, just bless me here. Bless me at work and just make things better for me. That would be foolish. We wouldn't do that. We'd go with a list of expectations with specific requests. But yet we go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we go with a long list of general expectations and selfish requests maybe, and then we complain when he doesn't answer us. One of the weaknesses in too many Christians is that we don't pray with expectation. We don't pray specifically, but we don't pray with expectations. We doubt that he's going to answer. We'll go through the motions of prayer and really doubt that, not that he can't help us, but he probably won't help us. That's how we generally pray. And that is so wrong. And James is asking us. He gives us an example of Elijah. Elijah expected God to answer that it wouldn't rain. But it's interesting here. I want you to note this. Elijah's prayer is never mentioned in Scripture. What he prayed for. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, and we read what it says. 2 Kings chapter 17 says, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years, except by my word. We're not told here what his prayer was. James tells us what his prayer was centuries before. But In 1 Kings, we don't see it. It's not told that Elijah prayed. But we know that he did, because he goes before King Ahab and says, this is the key here. But I want you to understand what Elijah's key was. I want to read this verse to you again. Elijah the Tishbite. I'm just going to skip over. He said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand." If you go back to 1 Kings 17, underline those words in, "before whom I stand." That's the key to prayer. Wouldn't it be great if we could with confidence say, "I'm standing before the Lord"? That's the only reason Elijah could say, "It's not going to rain for 3.5 years except by my word." He's not saying, "It's because of me. It's because I'm this powerful, have this extra power from God." He's saying, "It's going to be my word because my word's coming from God." That's what James teaches us. You have to compare the two, because we're not given Elijah's prayer in the Old Testament. But James tells us what Elijah prays in the New Testament. When Elijah prayed a second time, it shows that it wasn't a coincidence that the rain stopped the first time. When Elijah prayed, the rain stopped for 3.5 years. Was that a coincidence? Maybe. No, it's not. Because it says he prayed a second time, and it says it rained. It says heaven gave rain and earth bore its fruit. But it's all because Elijah said, "Before whom I stand." Nicole Norman has a song. She's an old singer. No, I shouldn't say an old singer. She's a singer. And we've played this song before. "I know that my Redeemer lives." We played it a couple Easters ago. But there's a point in that song near the end, and she's just kind of, the song's playing, the chorus, the choir is singing, "My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." And then right near the end of that, she makes a statement. You can hear it. I don't know if it's part of the song or she just added it, but she's talking. She goes, "I spoke to him this morning." They're saying, "I know my Redeemer lives." She goes, "I know it too. I just spoke to him this morning." That's what Elijah's saying. Elijah's saying, "I'm praying and I know he's there because I stand before him." Nicole Norman says, "I know he's alive because I just talked to him." Is our prayer that powerful? Real quickly, we're going to close with how we can pray energetically. Let me read 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." We know that he hears us, and if we truly believe that he hears us, we know that we've got the requests. How do we pray energetically? Number one, we must ask in God's sovereign will. We must ask in God's sovereign will. We never pray irrational things. We never pray, or not to pray, selfish things. But we pray in God's will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, let me read it, says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." You want to know what God's will for you is? I was going to put a whole bunch of verses up here, but just take a concordance and look up God's will, or will, and look for where it says God's will. God's will is our righteousness. God's will is our sanctifications. God's will for us to grow. But we must pray in accordance with God's will. Number two, we must pray in confidence that we are heard. We just read that. That we need to pray in confidence that we are heard. The answer may be no. The answer may be yes. The answer may be wait, but we need to know that he hears us. I thought I had Psalm 66 written down. Let me just read Psalm 66, 18. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." We've got to have that confession first, but we need to understand that God hears us when we pray. And then number three, we must believe it so that we will receive. Mark 11:24 says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that we have received, and it will be yours." God desires to give us good things when we ask him. He's like any good father. And when your kids ask, you might not be able to give them everything that they want or right away when you want, but man, your goal is to make them happy. Your goal is to give them what they want. If you know it's not going to be something dangerous for them. If your kid's asking for gasoline and a match, you don't say, oh yeah, I want to give that to you. You know, you're careful. You want to do what's right for them. But you want to please them. And that's what God wants to do. God desires to please us. Let me just close with this. How is your prayer life? Are you experiencing power? Are you seeing God answer specific prayers? Or are your prayers more selfish and lacking confidence, lacking power, lacking authority? Are you standing before the Lord? Will we always get exactly what we pray for? No. And that's not what God promises. But when we pray in His will, and we pray for His wisdom, we pray for His provision, and we pray according to His sovereign plan, we'll get what we need when we need it. Because He knows much better than what we do when we're asking. But I want to challenge you to make your prayer powerful. Unleash this potential that God has given us. I posted the other day about being in New York City, and some of you might have seen that, and there was a lady responded, Dana Plummer. And she just, Dana's the black woman that I told you about from our church in Corning. She lives out in Arizona now, and just a godly, 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 probably one of the most godly women I've ever met in my life. And I said, when she would come into my office and pray, she headed up our children's program up in Corning. And when she would come in, and Cheryl, my mother-in-law, can tell you the same thing. When she came in and she prayed with you, you just felt like you were walking on air. You just felt like this woman just walks into God, God listens to her, just because she's such a prayer warrior. But she didn't have any magical relationship with God. But I tell you, she practiced these things. She prayed in God's will. She expected God to answer. And she believed that God was going to give her what's best. Folks, we can have that same energetic prayer life if we follow these things and if we listen to what James is talking about here. If we confess and if we practice righteousness, He's going to answer us. Father, thank You for the promise to answer prayer. Lord, we confess that so many times we fall so short of our own standards for ourselves, let alone Your standards for us. But I pray that we would keep short accounts, that we would be willing to confess to You first off, to those that we've hurt and those that we've sinned against. And Lord, that we'd surround ourselves with men and women who will pray and hold us accountable. And Lord, if it's something that we need to bring before the church, Lord, help us to be willing to do that as well. But Lord, we just thank You that You promised to forgive us. You're not going to condemn us. You're not going to slap us upside the head. You might bring some consequences, but You're not going to turn Your back on us and reject us. But Lord, help us to be more compassionate and loving with those around us. But Lord, help us to keep short accounts and to pray as righteous men and women. And thank You for the example of Elijah, who was just like us, weak, and soon after the prayer that we talked about, soon after he confronted Ahab, several years later, he's running from Jezebel because he was afraid. Lord, help us to realize we are human. We're frail. We make mistakes. But Lord, to keep short accounts with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.